And just, can I just ask we just bow our heads for a moment? Just reminded that God has given us bread for food and seed to sow. And Lord, we bring the seed that you've given us. We come to say thank you for our provision. Thank you for your blessing. But we pray for people even sitting here this morning, Lord, who don't even think they've got seed anymore. They're just struggling to cope, Lord, just with the bread of provision. I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our storehouse of provision, that we would have seed to sow, and that we would see the result of that, Lord. Bring glory to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Good. Cheerful time. You can smile at somebody. Ask myself this question. I must have changed my title about 10 times this week. I really do feel I have a word from God's heart for you this morning and for myself. And I've really tried to get to grips with how to present it, how to position. And just this morning this question came to mind was, in what way do you feel Jesus was your example? Because he was our example. We know that. We're called to follow his example. In what way was Jesus your example? And I think for most of our minds, our default setting is that he did no wrong. He lived a righteous life. He didn't sin. So the default setting when we think that Jesus came to be our example is that we do good and we stop doing bad. And that is a very good thing as far as the result of what he came to do for us. But as I was thinking about that question and trying to understand it through what I want to share with you this morning, what is the example? What is the greatest example about Jesus? I think in answering that, he told a parable once. A parable you've heard us preach about, you've heard many times. It's so familiar, and in its familiarity, we shouldn't lose its impact. What was the parable of the prodigal son? The greatest example about the life of Jesus was that he came to show us how sons live in the love of their father. The greatest example that Jesus came to give you was to show you what it looked like for a human being not to serve God from a basis of being a slave, a task-driven, duty-based obedience as a slave to its owner. But he came to teach, and through his life, he referred to his father. No one, to everyone else, it was God, Jehovah, Elohim, a name that you could hardly take on your lips. And Jesus came to speak to us about his relationship and to live that relationship. As a group of guys, we went away last weekend, and it was just such a key word at a key time in the life of the church. Because I believe grace has positioned us to have restored trust and confidence in God our Father like never before. It comes down to, can we trust him? And the kind of obedience he's looking for is that kind of obedience. It's obedience of sons who know God's every intention towards us is good, and not as duty-driven slaves who feel they need to earn. And Jesus tells that beautiful story, and he starts off and he says, there was a man who had two sons. And one of his sons came to him and said, Father, I want my portion of the estate. And his father gave it to him, and he left, and he went and squandered it in a foreign country. And when a famine came to that country, he came to his senses and said, in my father's house, even the servants have got enough. And when he came home to the father's acceptance, he had a brother nearby who was living in duty-driven sonship. But he wasn't even a son. He was more like a servant. And through the story, Jesus unlocks for something that we can learn about his relationship with the Father. He wanted to paint a picture for us. And I want to just share a couple of things with you quickly. And the first one is that his love is what determines our value. The Father's love is what determines our value. You see, the Father was waiting for the Son. That's what made the Son valuable. You know what humanism tells us today? Is that your value is determined by your uniqueness. Because you are rare, one of the kind. I mean, you can attend conferences that will teach you that. You one of a kind, you rare, you an individual. And because of that, you have got value because of your uniqueness. Well, the Bible teaches us something else. It teaches us that our value comes from the fact that God our Father loves us. And because we are loved, we get value. I mean, my sister growing up had this little, when she was a little toddler, she had this little comfort blanket. Any of you know what I'm talking, don't put your hands up. She had this little comfort blanket, and by the time she was about 5 or 6, it was so shredded and torn, but if she lost that thing at night, no one was going to get to sleep. It was a little bit of shredded cloth that had changed colors over the years. And this little piece of cloth, she would lie at night and tickle her ear with. That little piece of cloth was so valuable to her. It would find no value in your books, your estimation, or in our economy. But in her economy, it was so valuable because it was so loved. That little piece of cloth. You see, it's not just that cloth was unique. It wasn't just because it was rare. Yes, it was. Yes, you are unique. Yes, we do bear independent fingerprints. Yes, there is something true about the fact that God doesn't have two identical replicas. But that's not the main reason why we're valuable. Our value is because He is so in love with us as our Heavenly Father. And it was the Father's love that caused the Son to be valuable. And I think for many of us, we know the story well, and we know by the time the Son came to His senses, we've heard this preached many times, and I probably said this as well, that was His repentance, was that in contrast to His older brother that was more religious and Phariseeism and criticism to His brother, he was the brother that came home because he wanted to understand the Father's love again. But that's actually not true. Sorry to disappoint you. He came home for one reason. He was starving. He was hungry. He had a need in his life. That's why he came home. He didn't come home because he was virtuous and came to an end of himself and discovered his waywardness and now wanted to repent and make his life right before his Father. No, he came home because he was hungry. And many of us, that was the reason we came looking for the Father again, was because there was an emptiness, a need, a dissatisfaction in our lives. No one came with perfect motives. Yes, there was a repentance, if repentance meant that he came to his senses and realized in his Father's house, no one was starving. So he was prepared to live like his other brother, as a servant, task-driven, duty-driven service. And he even got his speech already. And he thought to himself, I'm going to get back to my dad and I'm going to say, make me like one of your servants. And he thought this would be a way to earn himself back into the Father's good books. But you see, the Father was looking for something more than just a duty-based obedience of a son who said, I'd rather be a slave than starve. He's such a good picture for all of us who say to God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done. And now what can I do to repay you? What service can I render? How can I give back to God for the great thing He did for me? And slowly and subtly into the core of our Christian foundation comes this performance works mentality of how to repay this debt. And this son was no different to the other brother. He was willing to become a duty slave, working for a return. Like, that's what an employee is. An employee is someone who says, I will give you so many hours a week or so many days a month. In exchange, I get something out of the deal. That's a good employee. I don't know if it is. Maybe that's the difference to a calling. People who have a sense of calling to something is that it's not about exchanging my duties for what I can get. But a true calling, and whether this has lost its impact in the world today, whether that's in the nursing or teaching or ministry or whatever other professions, is it's someone who feels constrained to do their thing for the good of the other person. This brother comes with this confession of, make me a servant. In other words, I'm going to put in so much, my stomach's empty, and you must feed me. Second point is, we cannot earn this love. It's a gift for us. The second part of this, firstly, it's what gave him his value, but he tried to earn it. But this love can't be earned. It's a gift to us. Because let me ask you, when is enough enough? If we think by witnessing enough, or by praying enough, or by giving enough, when is enough enough? Who feels like they've prayed enough this week? Raise your hand, please. No one, not one person. Who feels like they've given enough in the last month? Only one person. No, nobody. Who feels like they've witnessed to enough unsaved people this week, or this month, or this year, or since you became a Christian? What is that? When is enough enough? We never live with enough is enough. It's always a feeling of, I should do more, I can give more. This is the very reason that we need to hear that this love that God offers us is not something we can earn. It was grace that opened that door into God's presence. We cannot earn His love. We cannot earn His favor. We cannot earn His grace or His kindness. That's just who God is. He's already like that. And the son thought he could earn his way in by becoming a slave and by doing duties and going through the motions, and milking the cows and cleaning the pigsty. Oh, no, they never pigsty at his dad's farm. That was the other farm. Cannot earn this love. The third thing we see is that about this love that Jesus came as our example to show us in relation to His Father was our part is responding to this love. That's the only thing we can do. Jesus came as our example to teach us that it was that love that gave Him His identity and His value when He heard His Father say, "This is my Son." Secondly, we found out He came to show us through this, His life, that there was nothing He could do to earn His Father's love. But thirdly, that we have to respond. As that son came home with his speech, all rehearsed, how he was going to say to his dad, "Make me like one of your slaves." And before he could even get that out, his son said, "Quick, bring the fattened calf." I heard some Joseph Prince say, who was the saddest person in the story? Now, who was the angry person in the story? The older brother. Who was the sad person in the story? The fattened calf, yeah. But you see, the son comes with a speech all rehearsed. He's going to now earn back his father's approval, earn back his father's love. When all he had to do was accept that the father was going to run and wrap his arms around him and begin kissing him in such joy that his son, who was dead, was now alive. Do you do that to your kids from time to time? Any parents? It's easy when they're small, eh? As they start growing, it becomes a little bit more difficult to extend that same affection towards them. And especially when they're 16 years old and they're bigger than you. And in front of all their mates, then it's no longer hugs and kisses. It's like, "Hey, what's up? What's up?" Like, Hey. You know, all of a sudden it's like, hey, what happened? No ways, I grip him, eh? Other day I'm dropping him off at school and some of his mates are standing and he comes with us, he like looks at me, looks at them, looks at me, and I just grabbed him around the neck, pulled him over, gave him a big sloppy kiss right on the cheek. Hey, that's the way to do it. You know, in fact, that when the father ran to him and kissed him, he didn't just kiss him once. It's a continuous, present continuous. He was kissing him. He was just kissing him all over the face. And all the son had to do was receive. This is something beautiful about the love of God, that we cannot earn it. We have to receive it. When we traveled across to India, we had the kids with us, and they had their first experience with all the stray dogs in India. You could just see, they couldn't believe how many dogs there were without owners. Because there's not a lot in our country where, you know, every dog has its own owner. It's just the dogs run wild. And they're scavengers. But every now and then you'll see a little dog and it's got that look in their eye. You know that, I'd love to be loved look, but I don't know how. Dogs were meant to be domestic. They're meant to be, God made them for us. Cuddly things, lovely things, guarding things, protective things. But these dogs are just neglected and left to run around. And I know my kids would often try and corner one just to get some affection with it. You see this little dog and it was scared and the tail between the legs and it was shivering. And then as they came close, it would turn and run away. And I think so often when it comes to receiving God's love for our lives, that's how we behave. Maybe because of a lack of trust, or we've been abused in some area of our life, or we don't know if this is too good to be true. And there's something in us that can't just receive. It's a major problem in our culture today. It's especially for men. I think women find it easier. But without generalizing, men really struggle to just say, Father, come and embrace me. Father, come and kiss me. Let me just feel that warmth of your love. I can't earn it. I have to receive it. And fourthly, it's not conditional. Because that's what the world teaches us. Love is conditional. And Martin said on the weekend, the men's camp, aren't we glad that when the prodigal son came home, the first person he didn't bump into was his older brother? Because there's so much in the world that teaches us to be conditional. And to understand love as condition. You give so much, I give. You know, we have an agreement. And even as parents, let me tell you, there's no perfect parents out there either. I mean, it's the best example of unconditional love you can find outside of God. But still, even in our love is not perfect. And parents' love is not perfect. So even there, we project this wrong understanding of what it means to have we don't really believe that God's love can be completely and totally unconditional. It's like you listen to the Shark supporters when their team's doing well, and then you go to the stands when their team's not doing so well. What's it with the Natal supporters anyway? It's like the stands just get emptier, emptier, emptier. Is it like that everywhere? I don't know. But that's the way it is in the world. If you're performing well and you're meeting the expectations and you're bringing the entertainment, then you're the hero. Then, thumbs up. But the moment you're not performing or you're not matching up, then it's the cold shoulder. And because of that prevailing in the world, a guy by the name of Wayne Jacobson wrote a book called He Loves Me. Most amazing book. Where he takes as his kind of central picture that little game we used to play as youngsters when we met someone that we thought loved us or we weren't sure, and we took the little petals of the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. And he kind of uses that as kind of foundational to understanding of our relationship with God. And it's such a good example because we can all relate to it. When circumstances are favorable in my life, He loves me. I must have done something right, Lord, because look at my life. Then when things aren't going so well in my life, oh, He loves me not. I didn't do something right. I didn't pray enough. I didn't give enough. I didn't witness enough. I didn't get a church enough. Something. And we make these little deductions about our life and run these conclusions. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And all that's happening right now, and it's a worldwide phenomena message to the body of Christ, is that when we take the daisy of God's love for us, it goes something like this. He loves me. 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 Only 7 left. He loves me. He loves me. Oh, only 3 left. How that's going to end. He loves me. He loves me. That's how simple it is. It's not related to favorable circumstances in our life, how well we're performing, what we think we did and didn't do. God's love is unconditional. And we got to hear the message over and over and over. Because I'm telling you what, for me it's starting to work. I'm really starting to believe with all my heart, not just my intellectual part of my brain, not just my theological brain, not just my wish it would be brain, but I'm actually starting to look up and get a sense out of the presence of God that He loves me, He loves me. He loves me, He loves me. That His love is unconditional. I'm never going to change it. I'm never going to add to it. Because He cannot love me more than He currently does. Because He loves me as much as He possibly does. As is possible to love me. The fifth thing, this robe is our ultimate covering. While he's still rehearsing his speech, I'll be a servant, make me like one of your hired servants. His father says, quick, bring the best robe. Fifthly, his love is our ultimate covering. You don't know where your covering is. His love is your banner. It's your ultimate covering. When man in the garden realized his nakedness, because he had tried to become the judge of what was right and wrong, of good and evil, and suddenly in trying to grasp for something that God had already made available, it wasn't what he did, it was how he did it, he became sin consciousness. In that state, he suddenly had a sense of covering himself. And he used the most unlikely, fig leaves, come on now. I don't know, does it actually say fig leaves? That must be crazy. Bristly, prickly, coarse, harsh. But that's true today. Whenever man feels he doesn't have God's presence, there's a sense of wanting to hide. Either like the older brother, hiding, duty-driven, trying to please and earn the father's favor. Or else, like the other son who was just rebellious and ran away and went into worldliness. Two extremes. Rebellion and religion. But then God comes to fallen man and provides the skin of an animal as a sign of a death, of a covenant that was pointing towards covenant. And man's first covering was given to him by God. An animal skin. Bloody animal skin that he covered himself with. And when God came to Abraham in Genesis 17, and he made a covenant with him, he then later made a demand on Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And when he took Isaac up the hill, God promised him, the Lord will provide a lamb in the thicket. A ram was caught by its horns. The blood was spilt. A covenant was set in place. And that spoke forward to Golgotha. What happened on that mount pointed forward to the covering of the blood of Jesus over our lives. You see, my friends, it's His. When you want to know what your covering is or what your covering is, this is your covering. That God has provided a lamb. that blood has been shed. This is how He demonstrated His love to you. And then second to last, ways that Jesus came to show us in His relationship, the Father's love, was God's love can work all things together for good. Just think of the story of the prodigal son. How many people's lives has it brought hope to? How many people's lives has it brought encouragement to? This story, he doesn't even start it off by saying it was a parable. So we're left to believe he was actually relating an actual story that had happened. And he was doing it to give us an example of what the Father is like. Because he knew the Father, but he didn't know that we'd be able to understand who the Father was. And over here, he shows us, through the story, how the Father took from the pig pen into a celebration, a party with music and with dancing. It's a story of from rags to riches, a story of defeat leading into wonderful triumphant victory. That's what God's love is able to do in your life. My friend, I want to tell you this morning, the Bible says of you that God loved you when you were His enemy. God loved you when you were away from Him, dead. When you were at your worst, that's when God loved you. How much more now that we are His children? If He was able to, in that fallen state, show us His love by sending His Son, how much more now that we are His children, is He able to pour His love on us? And then the last one. I'm sorry I have to fly through these this morning, but time did get away a little bit with us. But I just want to leave this last point of the example that Jesus was trying to show a son relationship with the Father. Because my friend, God, it wasn't enough for Him just to have your obedience without your love. He knew when He had your love, He would have your obedience. And the gospel, point number 7, the greatest promotion of love is when the Father embraced His Son and said to those around Him, "This Son of mine that was dead is now alive." And that was more important than my son who lost his senses found his senses. Or my son that was bad is now good. That was more important than my son that was faulty is now whatever. More important than that was my son was dead. My friends, you and I were dead to God. But the beautiful promotion here is that He calls us His sons. This Son of mine. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, Paul understood this when he said, in verse 16, 1 Timothy 16 says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." Paul was the Osama bin Laden of his day. When he called himself the worst of sinners, he wasn't exaggerating. He'd been going from house to house, church to church, having people locked up, destroyed. I mean, now he's the Apostle Paul. That he was feared and he hated the church. He thought he was doing God's work. He was so zealous to his spiritual blindness of what he thought God was telling him to do, that he was having the church persecuted and killed. And in spite of all this, God took this man who deserved, in his own estimation, to be called the worst of sinners. And He said, "In me is an example of those who would believe and receive eternal life." And later on, when he wrote the book of Romans, he said, "And God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we call Abba Father." No longer a spirit of bondage, but a spirit of adoption. My friend, this is the greatest promotion that love could do for you and me was that we can be called sons of God, daughters of God. Whatever promotions we get in life, a whole list of things around that, but whatever other promotions we think are important, the greatest one that love brought us is that our older brother earned us the right to be called sons. And now we don't have to live like slaves anymore, trying to earn, trying to please. But we can come and from deep in our spirits we can cry, Abba Father. No longer a spirit of bondage, Romans 8 says. Bondage is what slaves have got. But we've been set free of slavery and brought into the full inheritance of sons. Just say that. Let your ears hear that word, Abba Father. Abba Father. When our spirits pray that, they are praying a prayer of intimacy and a prayer of love to our Heavenly Father. This is the greatest promotion that we could have had. The Father never ran out to rescue His Son. He was looking for something far more important than just obedience. He was waiting for a relationship with His Son. This Son of mine, irrespective of people's opinions. Irrespective of people's opinions about you, about Paul. But he did this and he did that and what about this and what about that. Irrespective of all that, God called him His Son. I don't know if that means as much to you as it means to me, but I know growing up, I saw my father once a year. We had the privilege of flying down to Durban and being with our dad who we loved. In those days when you landed at the airport, remember, people were standing by the fence. There was like a fence. And you'd land and then they could almost come out onto the runway. That was then, okay? Before they had big barbed wire and metal detectors and bulletproof glass. And I remember the joy in seeing our father's face, my little sister and myself, as little kids. And he'd almost be jumping over the fence to get us. But then I heard that when he'd got remarried, and another son had come into his life who was about a year older than us. And one day my sister and I had a very good talking to with my dad. Because we weren't sure now what this meant for us. I got a vivid memory of this because I probably played it around in my head so many times. But I met my sister and myself, I don't know if we were 8 and 7 or whatever we were, but we had to have the special meeting with my dad where we had to ask him the question, the big question. Do you love Him more than us? That was very important to us. Very sincere. We had to know the answer to that. And because I've played it so often in my mind, I got such a vivid memory of my dad getting down on his haunches and taking us and tears in his eyes. And he said, there's nothing on the whole earth that I love as much as you two. And I remember for young impressionable children, that was good enough. Hey, we could go climb back in the fort, in the tree, and go and throw stones at the neighbors. That was good enough for us. Just to have that confidence. Just to have that awareness instilled in us again. You see, sonship is something so special. That God said, through the story, I'm not going to accept you back as a servant who thinks you can earn your way back into my life with a reward. Do right, get right. Do wrong, get right. I'm not prepared for that kind of relationship. I'm restoring you to sonship. And I'm going to put the spirit that was in my son is going to be put into you. And you are going to be my sons and my daughters. This is my son whom I love. In Him, I'm well pleased. Can we just stand up this morning as we close in prayer? Now, I do know it's been a long morning and been a lot of talking and that, but I do want to pray this prayer over you. And as best as you can you just take this one truth? If you lose a lot of the other things that were said, can you just take this truth? As the Father speaks over you, just where you're standing right now. Sorry, if I can ask for not too many people moving around right now. I really do believe there's a spirit of adoption. There's a spirit of sonship. There's a spirit of this Father's Spirit that wants to reaffirm with our spirits that we are loved. My friend, you cannot earn His love. That His love is not conditional. You have to respond this morning. It's the covering, your salvation, that He's given to you and to me. And Father, I pray right now, through the sound of preaching, through the spoken word, that faith will be generated in people's hearts this morning to take hold of sonship. Father God, would You reveal Yourself to many in this lost generation who've not known true father heart, who've known how to serve God, who've known how to do things for God, who've known how to be diligent Christians, but have never had a revelation of Father's heart. I pray, Father, this morning, that this is a supernatural work of Your Spirit right now I ask for, that You would plant that seed of ownership into men and women standing here this morning. That, Lord, we would begin to have cultivated in our life that great example that Jesus was when He walked on earth. That He was a son in His Father's house doing His Father's business. I pray for sons and daughters to be raised up in this church here this morning. I pray where there's been doubts around our adoption, around our sonship. I pray right now by the Spirit of God, Lord, that it would be cultivated deep within us today. Lord, that we would hear ourselves praying, Abba Father, Abba Father, He loves me, 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 He loves me. That nothing can add to His love. Nothing can take from His love. God loves us as much as He possibly can and has given us as a seal of ownership His Holy Spirit who cries out, Abba Father, Father I love You, Father God. I pray for a father heart to grip men and women alike in this place right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That we won't look back. That grace will have restored this confidence that we are sons of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. Let the Word dwell in you. Have a good day.